Amen. That was a blessing. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate all that Kenny has done and is doing. When Dave was out for a while, Kenny and Julie came and kind of filled in there, and they've done so many things. So it's, I appreciate their service and what they've done. Also, I'm glad that Dave is back too. That doesn't mean that they did a bad job, just glad to have Dave back doing what he normally does as well. So open our Bibles to Hosea chapter 10 this morning. Hosea chapter 10. I want to give you a little bit of background while we are finding Hosea. Somebody made a comment. They said, you know, if somebody were going to threaten to take a book of our Bible, one of our 66 books, out of our Bible, we would stake our life. We'd stand and fight to the end. But if someone snuck into our home when we didn't notice and they cut it out of our Bibles, well, we might not find it for several years. You know, that was missing. So it's an interesting thought. Hosea may be hard to find in your Bible there. Hosea is a prophet to the northern kingdoms. Jeroboam was the first kingdom after Solomon. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was very arrogant and, of course, fulfilling prophecy. And Rehoboam had two tribes in the south known as Judah. And Jeroboam the first reigned over Israel, the 10 tribes in the north. And he set up a false religion in Samaria. He didn't want the people traveling back to Jerusalem every year. And every king that followed in the north followed the sins of Jeroboam. So when Hosea is prophesying, he's prophesying to the northern tribes. There was never a good king in the north. And I'm amazed at God's long-suffering, that he didn't take them into captivity sooner than he did. But here's Jeremiah the second. And the religious culture of the day, there were two types of religion. One was the name of the religion, worshiping Jehovah, but they did it in a worldly, synchronistic way. It was not the true religion, but they called it. It was the worship of Jehovah in name only. And then the other part of that was the religion that just worshiped the idols, just full-blown, worshiping Baal. So you had the seemingly religious. They had the prophets up there. They had priests. But it was not doing as God wanted to. So here is Hosea. And of course, we think of his wife and how such a personal tribulation and trial he went through, but is demonstrating what Israel was doing to their God. But in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, I want to focus in on one verse. And this message this morning is different probably than what I normally would preach. This would be a topical message. And really, in preparation for the revival coming next week, let's read Hosea 10 and verse 12. It says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." I want to focus in on the phrase, "It is time to seek the Lord." There is there's never been a greater need than now for us to turn our hearts back and to seek the Lord. Our nation needs revival. Let me define what that means. It's a spiritual awakening, realizing the importance of God and His Word. This past week, I was listening to Fox News, and Tucker Carlson made a comment talking about the pandemic that's sweeping our nation. He said, you know, a secular society cannot handle death. A society who has pushed God out of its thinking, out of its planning. I'm thinking of the governor of New York that said, God didn't stop this pandemic. We stopped it by our policies. Our nation needs revival, a spiritual awakening, realizing the importance of God and His Word, allowing the Bible to determine what is right and wrong in our country. We need that. Desperately, we need that. Our nation has blatantly, they have promoted, and it's a badge of honor now, of killing babies, but that's still an abomination of God. I don't know if you saw January 31st, 2019, there's a video of the New York legislature applauding a bill that would allow an abortion up to the time of birth. If an unwanted baby somehow made it out of the mother's womb, they could still, at that point, kill that baby. And the jubilation that these legislators express, it was sickening. The Virginia governor wanting to allow a baby to be aborted even after it's born. Homosexuality is still an open rebellion against our Creator. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created them, male and female created He them." So God created them in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And there is still a rebellion against our Creator if homosexuality is promoted. Violence in our cities is running rampant. Sodom and Gomorrah was condemned because of, among other things, the top of the list was violence. The flood came along because of violence. Edom was wiped off the face of the earth. The book of Obadiah addresses this because of their violence. Nineveh, Babylon, and even Israel were all condemned because of their disregard for life. So we have killing babies, homosexuality, violence. We also have adultery. Adultery has always and still is wrong. Breaking your marriage covenant, turning your back on someone you have vowed to be faithful to. Adultery is rampant. In fact, that doesn't even get a second thought in our country now. It's almost assumed. Profane, and then there's spiritual adultery as well, going after any other pursuit that takes the place of God, spiritual adultery. Profanity in our nation, when taking God's name is so prevalent that even elementary school kids take God's name in vain without thinking about it. They say, oh, it's everywhere. It's amazing. The Wilds has the giant swing, and they have teenagers from all over the Southeast come, and when that swing drops, they warn the kids, be careful what comes out of your mouth. Because you hear God's name being taken in vain. Profanity. It's a normal part of our language and it's troubling. Stealing. Stealing. The Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not steal. That's part of the Ten. And here we see looting and vandalism. It's against God's holy character. I'd say our nation needs revival. Our churches need revival. Churches are compromising the gospel. This is back in the 80s now, but it still has reverberating effects here. The evangelicals and Catholics together agreed they would work together not to proselytize. That's accepting that the Roman Catholic teaching provides salvation. When you put something else to faith alone, it negates that. It's faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. Faith plus works will never regenerate a soul. And we have a group of evangelicals that will lay down any opposition to that and say, well, they're good if they're in that religion. We see a blending of worship styles, synchronism. Many churches are digressing down a pathway where their music sounds no different than the unregenerate hedonist. You go to a concert because it's fun and you just let loose, and you come to many, many church services in Greenville and you would not know the difference of where you are. We have the lowest common denominator, a philosophy where a church takes no controversial positions, no application of biblical principles into standards, because when you lay down a standard, you're going to have disagreement. And we can understand, as Christians, we can have different standards. My application of God's Word is once removed from God's Word, but we've got to have applications. No applications is not even standing by the Word of God. Then there's lack in our churches, lack of personal separation from the world and worldly practices. 1 John 2:15 is still true. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's a lack of personal separation. What does worldliness mean to you? There's got to be something in your life says, I'm not doing that because it's worldly. Now, you and I may disagree on what that is, but do you have a separation standard in your life? There's a lack of that. And our churches need revival. Our nation needs revival, but also our families need revival. We need families who demonstrate a godly love for their wife. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We need men who would give their time to listen to their wife, to dwell with them according to knowledge, to make godly decisions, to lead, to make a decision. As the father and the man of your home, decide something. Say, we're going to do this because it's right. And we need them to serve, to listen, to lead, and to serve, to model Christ in the home. We need wives who would lovingly submit to their husbands, not because he is infallible, not because he always makes the right choices, but because God has asked you to lovingly submit, to guide the home and to teach the children what it means to love the Lord. We need children who will obey their parents with the right attitude, immediately, without grumbling. We need revival. In our nation, we need revival in our churches. We need revival in our churches, but we also, we personally need revival. We can talk about all them out there. But we personally need it. Your pastor needs revival. He needs to let the word of Christ to richly dwell in him, to put aside any weight and sin that so easily besets him, to be quick to say, I'm sorry, to be the leader that he needs to be, to love the Lord as he should. I need revival. But you need revival. All of us need a rededication to our wonderful Savior. I love that song. It says, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, not my sister, not whoever it is. It's me that's standing in need of prayer. As we go into this week of revival next week, I think of this as like a spiritual checkup in your life. Now, personally, I do not like doctors. I appreciate their medical, when I need them, I'm glad they're there. But I don't, if I wake up and I say, oh, I got a doctor's appointment today, it's really not the highlight of my week. I don't know, some people, some are lonely. I think they want to go talk to somebody, they go see their doctor. But, I go, I'm not against doctors, but I figure out if I'm not going to the doctor, I must be doing okay. That's kind of my thought. So I have nothing against them. They have a wonderful place in helping us with our problems. But I figure the less I see them, the healthier I must be. But now as I get older, I suspect I'll probably be seeing doctors more frequently than I have in the past. I knew a man in Oklahoma. He's in his late 60s. He went to his doctor for a checkup. When the doctor came back to him, he had some bad news. He said, you are pre-diabetic and you're headed down a very bad pathway. We have to change your diet. Basically, anything that tastes good, you can't eat it. Everything that tastes bad, you got to have that as your diet, And he said, but doc, I feel so good. He said, you're telling me some bad news. I feel so good. He said, let me put it to you this way. He said, you're like a house that is eaten up with termites. You look really good on the outside, but you're about to crumble. I mean, that's bad news, isn't it, from your doctor? You're like, oh, man, nobody wants to get news like that. Now, a doctor's visit can be scary. What if he finds something wrong? There are MRIs and there are colonoscopies and there's other ways that doctors can survey our bodies to assess the health situation. Next week during the revival service, would you think of that as a spiritual checkup? You say, hey, I'm fine. I'm doing fine. I don't need that. Are you willing to let the Lord search your heart? To come and say, what's he going to preach on tonight? You ever thought about that? It's like, oh no. Is he going to preach on... Okay, it's on that. Okay, good, good. If it's on that, okay, I feel, okay. Oh, boy, because he preached on something else. I've been a little nervous. I remember I believe it was Tom Farrell. Before the message started, he said, how many of you would commit right now to doing whatever the Lord convicts you in this service? And I'm thinking, well, what are you going to preach on? Maybe I don't want to be convicted on that. I say I'm admitting my carnality here, but, you folks look so spiritual on Sunday. You probably have done that too as well. But next week... in many ways, it can be a spiritual checkup. Now, let me just go through. What are some objections for revival? First of all, hey, I don't need them. I'm doing fine spiritually. Now, does that hold true if you're to go to the doctor? You say, hey, you need to go to the doctor for your checkup. I'm doing okay. Don't need it. What if you're doing fine spiritually? Wouldn't you want the confirmation of that? You go to your doctor and he says, clean bill of health. That's fantastic. But at least you're open to that. If a naturally hesitant person finally goes to the doctor for a checkup and gets a clean bill of health, it's a tremendous relief to hear the news. It's wonderful. But if you have that idea, first of all, it denies the deceptive nature of our heart. Are you aware of that? Let's go to Jeremiah 17:9. It's a familiar verse. You can probably quote it, many of us. Jeremiah 17:9. And it describes the condition of every single person in this room. Every single person that is watching on Facebook, every single person here, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. We talk about some spy agency in the world and they can really put out some disinformation and they are tricky. They can deceive people like you wouldn't believe. There's a greater danger of deceit in this world than another government spy agency. It is our own desperately wicked heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Look at verse 10. The Lord search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The reins, what's the reins? That's the innermost part of your being. That's the inside. Our Savior knows us way better than we know ourselves. Now, sometimes going to the doctor, we know ourselves better than the doctor does. In fact, there's a good old farmer in Oklahoma. He said, "I think veterinarians do a better job than doctors do." I'm like, what are you talking about? He goes, "Well, when you take an animal to the vet, the animal doesn't say, 'Doc, I've got this problem, this problem, this problem.' The vet has to figure it out." It's like, okay, well, I'm still going to go to my doctor. I'm not going to go to a veterinarian. But anyway, that was his thinking, though. Now, we cannot know the condition of our heart apart from the Holy Spirit and God's Word. You know, this is why we have referees in sports. If you've ever watched a basketball game, nobody ever commits a foul. Have you ever noticed that? They can knock the guy on the ground. The referee blows the whistle. Like, what, me? I didn't foul the guy. He must have tripped. You know, it's amazing how no one does anything. I mean, it's they do everything exactly by the rules, and the referees are always wrong. It seems that way sometimes, right? Our heart is deceptive. Number two, it may indicate that you are in greater need than imagined. If you say, "I don't need these revival meetings," you may be in a more serious condition than you think. I've heard that when a person is freezing to death, at the end, when they enter a critical stage of their survival, they start to feel quite warm. You can imagine somebody's freezing to death and say, "Hey, are you okay?" He said, no, I was really cold for several hours, but I'm starting to feel okay. I'm starting to feel warm again. He said, "Buddy, you are critical. You need help." That may indicate, if you don't need these, you may indicate you're in a greater need than imagined. So the first reason not to come, I don't need them. I'm doing fine spiritually. Number two, a possible objection is, I'm just too busy. I'm too busy. Now, I do understand there are circumstances that will keep some of you from coming. I understand that. If you support a family and you cannot get off work, I understand that. Don't lose your job because of this. If you're sick and can't make it, I understand. But let me ask you a question. Only you know this. I'm not judging you for this, but let me ask you, is it possible that special services in your church is not a priority? Is that a possibility? Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. And again, I cannot make that judgment. Again, if you are not here a certain night, I'm not going to say, "Look at those wicked carnal people there." But you have to answer a question that only you can answer to the Lord. I can't answer that question. But are they not a priority for you? Matthew 19, starting in verse 16, we have a man that comes to Jesus. Matthew 19, verse 16, it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God.'" He's saying, "Do you recognize I am God? Is that what you're saying?" He's trying to bring that attention to him. "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments," which Jesus knew no one can. It just points out their sinfulness. Verse 18, "He saith unto him, which," Jesus saith, "thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, 'All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?' Jesus saith unto him, 'If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You know, what Jesus was pointing to is, "Thou shalt have no other God before me," is what he was saying. He listed the last part of the Ten Commandments. That guy said, "Oh, I've done all of those." And he said, "Is God first place in your life?" And he said, "There's something in between you and God. You are holding on to possessions more than you are of following God." That speaks of priorities, does it not? Priorities. Now again, please don't misunderstand. Jesus is not teaching that riches are wrong, but he is teaching about priorities. This young man would rather have possessions than a relationship with Jesus. Now, and I'm not saying if you miss next week that you've missed eternal life. I'm not saying that either, okay? I'm not saying, "Man, you are holding on to your possessions and you're not coming." I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, what is more important? There may be things in your life, but what is more important than this? Is it a possibility that your priorities are out of place? But let me give you some reasons for coming to revival. Number one is for spiritual enrichment through preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God by" what? "The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So why do we get together and hear a guy up front and we're sitting back there, and what is this all about? God has ordained preaching of God's Word.
Preaching is declaring God's truth as revealed through God's word. It's not man's addition or subtraction. It's just the proclamation of God's truth. You know, and preaching also implies preparation to help the listener understand God's word. You ever had a misunderstanding as a kid, and someone explained it, goes, "Oh, I remember I misunderstood a song growing up, the song that He's promised to never leave me alone." And that song, remember? No, never alone. He's promised never to leave me. And I remember as a kid, when my brother was here, I said, "Hey, leave me alone. You know, leave me alone." And here this song is saying, "He's never going to leave me alone." I thought, "Oh, this is going to be horrible. Why didn't He leave me alone?" Then I realized, oh, that's God saying He's never going to leave. I said, oh, okay, that changes things. Preaching opens up our understanding. Have you ever been in a situation where once you see a passage, every time you run across that passage, it's opened up to you? That's what God's preaching. Preaching implies preparation to help you understand God's word. Second reason for coming, edification of your fellow church members. What if the preacher is boring? What if you come and it's just, what if he's not exciting? Like, what's going to happen then? What if he preaches stuff you already know? You know, as a kid, if I had an evangelist or a preacher say, "Okay, open your Bible, I'm going to preach on John 3:16. My response would be like, "Oh, not John 3:16. I've heard that so much in my life." What happens there? Come to encourage others in the church. When you come, you're encouraging other people. And some people, I've talked to people in our church, I said, "You are such an encouragement to our church." And they look at me and they say, How am I an encouragement?" I said, "You are faithfully there. You're friendly. You talk to people. You encourage our church." And they look surprised sometimes. Like, really? Yes. And when you're not here, believe it or not, part of the body of Christ is not here. You know, you show up at church and say, "Where's your toes?" "Oh, yeah, my toes, yeah, they're not here today." We laugh at that. You say, "Well, I'm not important. If I show up or not," you are important. You're part of the body of Christ. Which part of your body is not necessary to just get rid of? Excluding the excess weight we might be carrying. You know, other than that, but that's what I am in the church. No, that's not true. No, all of us contribute. All of us, we're part of the body of Christ. So encourage other people. Also, third reason for coming, for obedience to Christ. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You say, "Pastor, okay, how many times do I have to come to church each week? Do I have to come to Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night? Do I have to come 4 times? Or can I still be okay and still come 3 times? What if I come just once a week? Is this okay? How many times do I have to come?" Number one, that's the wrong question, right? But really, according to the Bible, you should come every time your church assembles. It's the assembling. Every time our church gets together, this is your church. You should be a part of it. If you can, if at all possible. So it's come for the obedience of Christ. Come for spiritual enrichment. Come for edification of your fellow church members. Come for the obedience to Christ. And then fourthly, a great reason to come is bring unsaved friends, family, neighbors. We'll be nice to them. We'll encourage them. We'll welcome them. They can come decked out in whatever they can come in their shirts that don't promote godly values. They can come with their tattoos and their piercings. Just invite them to come. We had a teenager that was from a good Christian home. We took them to the Wilds, and so we loaded up and Sunday afternoon drove the 17 hours to get to the Wilds, and they got in their spot. I got in my spot. And the next day, I got my night's sleep, and so I meet my teenager. "Hey, how you doing, Tim?" And I'm looking at his shirt. He's wearing a 50-cent shirt. I said, "What are you doing wearing that shirt?" He goes, What are you talking about?" I said, "Where'd you get this shirt?" He goes, "I don't know. My mom picked it up at a yard sale somewhere. I don't know." You know, I said, "You probably don't be one of, that doesn't reflect godly values. Let me just put it that way, okay?" He didn't know. We're not going to stop anybody at the door for wearing a shirt like that. Bring them. Bring unsaved neighbors, families, and friends. Do you have a burden for the lost? Can you see the wonderful impact of a child getting saved next week, coming to our services? It's going to be fun. They're going to have a lot of things. You're going to see instruments played you've never seen before. You're going to hear puppets and chalk drawings and all this kind of stuff. But the Word of God is going to be preached, and people will be saved if they're under the sound of the gospel. This impacts a home. What about a father who turns away from alcohol to get saved? And you think about the impact of that. I was in school with a young man who was training for the ministry. He was a well-known guy on campus. He was... popular. He was a Bible major. He's went off. He was a youth pastor for several years. Even to this day, he is now serving in a church up in Michigan. But you know what? Years later, 25 years later, I met the man who led his father to the Lord. And it was Gordon Turpinning. It was the Bowen family. And you know what? I would have never met Ed Bowen at school if there wasn't a man who shared the gospel, reached out to him, impacted a family, and his children are growing up and serving the Lord. This week, this next week, something like that can happen. God impacts lives with the gospel. Maybe God wants to do that during our week of revival. Would you invite somebody? Would you come? And lastly, the last reason to come. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I have thought about this verse, prayed this verse, shared this verse. The last reason to come is we desperately need God to heal our land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. I know this is an Old Testament promise to the nation of Israel, and there's a lot of things. There's a difference between the church, New Testament church, and the Old Testament believers. There's a lot of promises to Israel in regards to the land. I understand that. There's a difference, but the principle is still true. If God's people would humble themselves and pray, it starts with us. It starts with us. This promise, again, was given to Israel, but the principles are there. My people, do you claim to be a child of God? Would you humble yourself? We must humble ourselves, admitting our sin. It starts with us. Would we pray? That means to reach out in dependence to God, desperately depending on Him for something, to seek His face, and then turn from your wicked ways. You know, if the Lord is convicting you of something in your life, don't bother about praying for forgiveness if you intend to keep on doing that wickedness in your life. We intend to forget. We fall back into sin, but if you're saying, you know, I'm going to ask forgiveness, but I'm going to keep on going, you're asking for immunity, not forgiveness. You need to turn from your wicked ways, and then God will do His part. It is now time to seek the Lord. I hope you have been praying. I hope you'll continue to pray this week, that God would do His work in our midst. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message of repentance that You gave to Hosea thousands of years ago. And it is just as relevant today than it was back then. But we're living in a nation that is rapidly turning their back on You and celebrating that fact. And Lord, we don't want to point fingers too far because it starts with us. Lord, how many of us have been influenced by the worldly thinking, worldly practices, worldly desires? Help us to repent of that and come back to You. Lord, You have told us to plow up our fallow ground. Help us to do our part in preparation. Lord, we ask that as we seek Your face, that You would do what only the Holy Spirit can do in our life. Lord, we ask that You would bring revival to us personally, Lord, to our church, to our city, to our state, to our nation. And Lord, we're asking You to do something that we cannot do ourselves. We cannot do whatever that is to bring revival. It's up to You, Lord, but I know we got to be praying. And Lord, help us to be serious about that. Do a work in our midst this morning, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.